So I hope you all had a good feast last month, those of you that were able to get away. I went down to Fort Walton Beach, Florida, and I was there for about half of the feast. My daughter was down there, my wife was down there, so I was happy that both of them made it. My mother-in-law was also down there with us. And then I headed back for the last part of the feast to Leamington, Ontario, and I saw this couple there, and in talking to George, he had an idea for a sermon. So usually if I come here after Thanksgiving, you guys sometimes get one of the sermons I did at the feast. But George gave me an idea up in Canada. And since he's already heard my feast sermon, his wife and them have heard it already, I'm going to give you the sermon idea that George gave me. So you have George to either thank or ridicule later today if you don't like the message or you do like the message. But that's just a little preamble to this message for today. So where I'm going to start on the message today is over in the book of Luke. And George was relating to me reading this and how it impacted him. So let me read it to you. And hopefully it will impact you, and then I'm going to use that as my jumping off point for the sermon today. It's over in Luke chapter 8, verses 22 through 25. Luke chapter 8, and I'm going to pick it up there in verse 22. It says this, "One day Jesus said to his disciples, 'Let's go over to the other side of the lake.' So they got into a boat and set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake, so that the boat was being swamped, and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, 'Master, Master, we're going to drown.' He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided, and all was calm. 'Where is your faith?' he asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, 'Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him.'" So obviously a miracle was performed here by Jesus, and this really impacted the disciples. And we can jump off in a lot of different directions from this story, but in talking to George, he was relating this story from the standpoint of the calmness that Jesus had in the face of this storm. And that how when we look at life sometimes, we get upset, we get concerned, we react to a lot of the things that are happening to us in life. And wouldn't it be great if we could have Jesus' attitude of always having that calmness, that demeanor that just is okay with whatever's happening in your life? Now, that's a difficult thing to do, okay? All of us know that that's a difficult thing to do. But I want to talk a little bit today about how you can do it. Or at least you can do better at it than maybe you're doing right now. And that's where I'm going to go in the rest of this discussion today. You have a choice every day whether you're going to be reactive or proactive to the things that hit you in life. Whether it's your spouse, your children, people you work with, people at church, people out in the community. Are you going to react to them or are you going to be proactive towards them? And I'll explain what I mean by proactive as we go along here. Well, let me start right now and tell you what I mean by proactive. By proactive, I mean having that calmness, that laid-back nature. Now, it's not that Jesus never got excited. It's not that Jesus never showed any passion or never showed any anger. He did. But he did them in the right place at the right time. And many of us, I feel, myself included, will react to things in life. And when we think about it later, we say, "I shouldn't have done that," or "I could have done this." And we want to talk about how we can guard against that. Of course, when we're reactive, we're angry, we're agitated. The disciples were all concerned about this storm that was on the sea. And what do they tell you when you are in danger. They tell you when you react too much or you get too excited, your mind is not thinking clearly. And when your mind is not thinking clearly, it's much more difficult to figure which button you're going to push if you're the airline pilot who has to land that jetliner on the Hudson River like the fella did a few years back. If you're too reactive and you're the police officer, some bad things could happen, okay? If you're too reactive and you're a parent and a child, some bad things may happen, okay? So we want to not be as reactive. We want to be thinking, let our conscious mind take over and not allow our reactive, more emotional mind to take over. So this is where we're going to go today. And I want to tell you a little story to help you understand this. And this occurred, I think, this summer, actually. I was coming back towards the Pittsburgh area. I was going to go to a wedding, and it was for my cousin's daughter. She was having a wedding, the daughter of my cousin. And I thought that I knew exactly where I was going. You know, I've been coming home to Pittsburgh for many years. I know the way home. And this was near Route 51 somewhere south of Pittsburgh that I needed to get off. Now, I had the exit number in my mind. What I had not realized is that I needed to get off of an exit and look for that exit number rather than the road I was on. I believe I was on 70 coming from the south, and I thought that I needed to find this exit off of 70 when actually I think I needed to get it off of 76. 76, I think, runs east and west, or whatever number it was. So I needed to get on 76, but I was on 70. So I was looking for this exit number, and where I needed to get off, the numbers were very close to the number I needed to get off on. So when I saw those numbers, and I got to an exit that I thought might have been the correct exit, I passed that exit and continued because it wasn't the number I was looking for. Now, as I went past a couple more exits, I was getting closer to Pittsburgh, and I realized I was wrong. Now, I was concerned, should I turn around here, because there aren't too many turnarounds on that particular stretch of highway, or should I continue up to 79 and turn all the way back around and head south that way? So I called my dad. Now, first of all, I'm starting to react a little bit because it's late at night. My wife's in the back seat, starting to sleep with Brianne, wondering, are we there yet? I had to tell her no. So then I called my father to see if he could remember what I should do. And he wasn't quite sure if I should get off right there or go to 79. So I just continued on toward 79. And it was bothering me because I made a mistake. Now, many times when we make mistakes, we get upset about it, right? Because we know, wow, I could have gotten off over there, and you know, you get agitated by it. And then when I got to the 79 turnoff, I had to pay a bigger fee than I would have had to pay way back there. So that bothered me a little bit too. Now it was starting to rain, and I realized it was probably going to take me another hour to get back where I was. Then Shernette was saying, did you make a mistake? And so then, you know, I was just getting a little reactive, okay? But all of a sudden, I caught myself. And I started thinking about church. I started thinking about some of the things I teach in the classes at work that I'm teaching right now, which deals with this subject matter. And all of a sudden, I started to get calmer and say to myself, what's the big deal? What's the big deal, Mike? What are you getting agitated about? Nobody's hurt. Nobody's physically harmed. You're going to have to spend another hour on the road. But what can you learn from this mistake? What can you learn from this mistake? So as I'm driving, I'm trying to think about everything that I can learn from this mistake. So I went all the way back to how it started. I thought I knew where I was going because it was Pittsburgh. It's familiar territory. I remember looking at the invitation and seeing the exit number and thinking, oh yeah, I go that way. I'll just get off at the exit. And then I realized I had the wrong road. And I said, what I'm learning here is to look at the details. Be more detail-oriented, Mike. And as I look at my life, when I think of my work life, sometimes at work I've been told, you forgot this little detail here. Because I'm always the one that wants to get it done and get it done quick. And sometimes I'll forget little details in my rush to get things done. And so that's something I've learned about my personality, that I need to look at those details. So this refreshed me on that. The other thing it refreshed me on was I was sure of myself. And that humbled me now. I had a little more humility because of this episode, realizing that I was sure. I knew it. I knew where I was going. I knew how to get there. And I was wrong. And I learned a little humility there. And humility is one of the best things we can have in life, because it will open it up for rapport with all people if you are a humble person. So as I was driving back to the hotel, we finally got there. Everything was fine. I got a little taste of humble pie, other than the pumpkin pie and apple pie I've been eating this week. Humble pie doesn't taste as good as apple pie and pumpkin pie, but it's the best pie you can have, because you've got to maintain that humility and that humble nature. So one thing you can do in order to guard against your proactivity is try to remain in that humble state of mind, which isn't always easy to do. But that's what I mean about getting reactive. I was getting reactive about something I didn't need to get reactive about. Everybody makes mistakes. We all do this. What can you learn from those mistakes? Mistakes are a gift. It's a way to learn how to get better. So don't think that you got a big problem with mistakes, because mistakes, Breanne, help you get better. So don't get worried when you make a mistake on your papers, okay? Because that's going to help you get better. Now, when we talk about reactive versus proactive, I'd like you to turn over to a scripture. It's over in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. And we'll pick it up in verse 49 there of Luke 22. Luke 22 and verse 49. When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, Lord, should we strike with our swords? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus answered, no more of this. And he touched the man's ear and healed him. So here we definitely see an example of a reactive person here in Peter, cutting off this man's ear. Now, that's not what we want to do. We want to be more proactive than that. We want to pause. So proactivity, you think of it as doing something, being proactive. But sometimes being proactive is pausing. Sometimes being proactive is not saying anything at all. All right? Me and my wife, when we've gotten to some disagreements, when I don't say anything and just let her say what she wants to say, things go much better, okay? Things go much better. I see some wives pointing at their husbands right now. And vice versa, okay? Vice versa. If you just don't say anything, that is proactive, because you let the other person say what they need to say. And if they're in a reactive state, as we all are at times, let them have their reactive state, because that venting allows it to dissipate for them. If you can just hold on to yourself and let it go for them for a little bit, it's going to be over with quicker than you think. But when you jump into the fray, that usually escalates things. But thinking about this proactive nature, look at Matthew 26 and 42. Matthew 26 and 42. You may not have thought of this in that way. Matthew 26:42. He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may Your will be done." So we see Jesus here starting to feel some of that emotion, knowing what's about to happen, knowing He's about to be beaten and scourged and crucified, and feeling a little emotion around that. He says, "Not My will be done, but Your will be done, Father." And that is what you've got to get into your mind. As I was in the van at Route 79 when it finally hit me, I was getting into God's mindset at that point. I was losing my physical mindset of reaction and thinking, "Man, oh man, what am I getting upset about?" And that calmness that George was relating to me took over. And I got to tell you, George, I felt good the rest of that drive. The rain was pouring down, making the driving more treacherous, but it didn't matter because now my attitude was different about where I was going, what I was doing. The focus was different about where I was going and what I was doing. And you can do that in your mind, folks, especially if you've been baptized and have God's Holy Spirit inside of you. You can turn it on like a switch. You just need to know that you can do that. You have to have the faith and belief that you can do that. And if you've done it once, you need to know you can do it again and again and again. Once you've made that mind switch, you've gotten that feel for the Spirit in your mind, you can turn that on, and then the rest of that drive will be nice and easy. Okay? The rest of that, whatever it was with whoever it was, will be much more peaceful. Just like Jesus now doing another miracle and putting that guy's ear back on and just going away with these people because he knew what God's will was. And that's important. You need to know God's will, and that will help you know when you're being reactive instead of being proactive. What is God's will in these various situations that we run into? When you read this book and understand the nature of Jesus Christ, you will know when you're being reactive. You will know when you need to turn that switch on and change the way you're operating in that particular instance. It comes through constant study of the Word. Because when these things happen to me, I've got to admit, I still get reactive, but I got to tell you this. At work, where I work, people think I'm a little bit different. And they tell me that in a good way. They tell me that in a good way. Because I'll give you an example. There's a particular person at work who causes some reaction among others at work because she wants to change things or try something different than what we're doing. We teach various classes to government workers where I'm working right now. And this lady wants to do things in certain ways. She's very particular, and she likes to do it in a certain way. And this rubs some people the wrong way. So in dealing with her, I try to just ameliorate her to whatever she's into and try to just get with whatever she's at. Where others want to bicker back and forth with her about it. And there are times when you need to tell people that I like it a little bit different. But that's one example where some people just can't deal with her, but I feel that I can. It's not a big deal for me to deal with this person. It's not a big deal for me to deal with anybody at work, where some others rub them the wrong way at work. And they say, there goes Mike. He's just okay with everything. Mike's smiling again. Mike's smiling. Why are you smiling all the time? They say it jokingly, but it's affecting them because they're seeing that. They're seeing something different about me, and they notice it, and they joke about it. So I think that's a good thing. That helps them see that maybe you can be okay with these various issues that some of them are having at work. So you can do that for other people too. You can change their attitudes and how they're seeing things when you bring forth that nature of God into your workplace or wherever it may be. Now, why do we react Because as long as we're physical, folks, we will continue to react. Until the day you die, you're still going to get bent out of shape about something. You may be less bent out of shape than you used to be at 20 or 30, but there will still be something that bothers you a little bit. Well, you all know where it comes from, don't you? It comes from your biology for some of us. It comes from your upbringing for some of us. It comes from your environment. Where are you living? Who have you lived with? And it also comes from this area, folks. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And I'm going to pick it up there in verse 1. Ephesians 2, verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. So folks, it's not just biology. It's not just the parents and the siblings that you had. It's not just the school that you went to or the influences in your neighborhood. There also is a spiritual presence in the world that influences the mind of people. And if you don't know that, you miss an important piece of information as to how to fight against that. Many people in the world today don't believe in a devil, don't believe in demons. If you believe your Bible, you have to believe in those spiritual forces that are working against us. The spiritual part of you, folks, is in your mind. It's in your brain. And that influence that's in the world can lead you in a certain way. You see a lot of these things that are going on right now after what happened in St. Louis. A lot of what happened afterwards, and the fire bombings and the burning of places. How did that happen? You think somebody just got up and said, let's go burn some houses? There may be some people out there who have that in them, but I believe there's an influence, folks, that once one person sees something, it makes it easier for another person to see and do something. I've been in crowds where it got scary, you know, at a ball game, where everybody started yelling profanities, and the next thing you knew, the whole stadium was yelling a profanity at a Steeler game I went to long ago. Me and my dad went when I was in high school. I don't know if you remember that game. It was a Monday night game, and there was a bad call on the field, and all of a sudden you could hear this word in the audience, and the next thing you knew, the whole crowd was saying the word. Now, everybody there didn't go there with that mindset to say this word, but all of a sudden it just took over. I believe that's an influence, a spiritual influence that's in the world that can take over our mindset if we allow it to. But we can't allow it to do that. We've got to use the tools that God has given us to fight against these reasons that we react to things. Now, what are the tools that God has given us to fight against our carnal nature, which we've just described? Well, there are some natural tools that you have as a human, even without God's Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit is that extra ammunition that you all have. But others in the world who don't have God's Holy Spirit, they still have some tools to fight against their reactive nature. And let's talk about those tools. One of them is self-awareness. Now, what do I mean by that? If I look back on my history of life, I can see some incidents where I reacted and understand why I reacted in the future to similar incidents. So one of those things was having an older cousin who told me you need to fight people and you need to be tougher than other people, and so don't take anything off of anybody. So in school, I got into a few fights because someone may have said something to me or pushed me, and rather than walk away, I got angry because of this learning I had from my older cousin that you don't take anything from anybody. And so I can remember a few fights I got into that I didn't need to get into because somebody may have said something or pushed me, and I wasn't going to take that. That's not a wise thing to do as you get older. You could get arrested for getting into fights. So knowing that now about myself, I can still catch myself at times. I can remember a couple kids walking on the street, some young, maybe in their 20s, and it got me mad that they were on the street in front of me where the car should be driving. I was starting to react a little bit. And I said, I need to calm down here. They're young kids, you know, the young kids do stupid things at times. So I slowly passed them and they moved to the side. And that was the end of the incident. But there are people who will end up getting killed in incidents like that, because they're reacting to stimuli from their past that they haven't had a self-awareness of yet. They don't know why they're getting into all these fights. They don't know why they're always getting upset about this, that, or the other thing. But if you look back on your childhood, you will find certain things that are keys to why you do react to things today. So that's one thing, self-awareness. Notice the Bible speaks a lot about being self-aware. In Acts 2 and verse 38, notice what Peter says here. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." Folks, what is repentance? Repentance is looking at your life and figuring out what's wrong with it and then not doing that anymore. Straightening yourself out and going in a different direction. That is a self-awareness. You've got to be self-aware. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 28. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 28. "A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup." Every year before you take the Passover, what are we supposed to do? Examine ourselves. Get our heads back in the right place as to who we are, what we're doing. Notice it again in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test." You've got to be constantly testing yourself, reevaluating yourself, having a self-awareness of why you do what you do. That's one thing that helps you fight against being reactive, not having that calmness. Another thing that God has given you, a tool God has given you to fight against your reactive nature, is your imagination. Your imagination. Now, how does your imagination help you fight against your reactive nature? I'll give you a great example. You may have heard of Viktor Frankl. He was a Jewish man who was in the concentration camps during World War II. And he wrote extensively once he got out of the concentration camps. He was a teacher of psychology and things of that nature. And he wrote a book, I think it's called Man's Search for Meaning, where he relates about the different experiences people had in the concentration camp, where some people just could not handle what was happening to them. They couldn't handle people operating on them, people killing their family members, people beating them. Now, that's hard to get over, okay, when that type of thing is happening to you. But this guy was able to do it and survive. And one of the ways he said he did it was through his imagination. So when they actually put him on a table and did some operations on him, okay, during his time in the concentration camp, but here's what he did. With his mind, he took himself out of the concentration camp. And he thought of being a teacher and teaching his students what had happened to him while he was in the concentration camp. And having them learn about the nature of some people, how it can change, and how you can overcome that through the power of your mind. And he was able to get out and become a successful man by having this great imagination that took him out of the bars and the control that was placed over him. You all have imagination. You all have the possibility to do what Viktor Frankl did. I don't think any of you have experienced a concentration camp type of experience. Okay? Some of you may have had a rough marriage. Some of you may have had rough parents. Some of you may have had whatever it is. But I don't think it was a concentration camp experience. If he was able to do that, I'm telling you, with God's Holy Spirit, you have the power within your mind to also do that. It takes something. You have to work this up. You have to focus your mind on the correct things. But you can do it. And it's something that can be done. Your imagination can help sustain you through those reactive periods that you may have. A third weapon that you have besides God's Spirit is your conscience, your understanding of what is right and what is wrong. Now, how do I relate that to being reactive? So I'm going down the road to work and some guy cuts me off, just flies by me, nearly sideswipes me. Now, you've probably all experienced that. You immediately react, right? What the, you know, that guy? But then you say to yourself, with your conscience, is that the right reaction? Do I know if his wife's in the car and he's got to get to the hospital right now? What do I know about that guy other than he almost hit me? Because when you look at the facts, that's all you know. All you know is he almost hit you. What else do you know? You start to make it up in your head, don't you? So you can make it up in your head in a different way. Oh man, maybe that guy's on the way to the hospital. Okay? Man, I've done that before. I've almost hit somebody because I was in a hurry. I'm going to give him a break. I'm going to give him a pass on this one. You can make it up in your own head because your conscience tells you, I don't need to get mad about this. This isn't something Jesus would get mad about. Jesus got mad about some things, but Jesus knew people make mistakes. Jesus knew that woman that the people were about to kill. He knew she was a sinner, but he said, let him who is not sin cast the first stone. Because it wasn't time for judgment yet. It wasn't time for judgment yet. So why are you going to judge folks? There's a time coming for that. That time is not now. That time is not now. So understand that. Don't judge people now. Judge the behavior. That behavior was wrong. That should not have happened. But understand, everybody's messed up by the Spirit in this world, the fact they don't have God's Spirit, and innumerable other things. The fourth thing you have, besides God's Holy Spirit, is you have independent will. You have an independent will within you. I can't make you do anything. Everybody put your right hand up right now. Okay, some of you did, and that's okay, but did I make you put your hand up? I said to do it, and my mom wants to make me happy, so she put her hand up. But but I could not make you put it up, right? It was still your choice, wasn't it? It was still your choice. When that guy almost sideswipes you, you have a choice. You have a choice. You don't have to let your emotions get the better of you. We've talked in the past about emotional intelligence. I've done a sermon here on that. Your amygdala is your emotional memory area in your brain. It reacts immediately to things. Your neocortex is your more logical part of the brain. It has better judgment. It looks at everything, assesses it, thinks about it, then does something about it. You want the neocortex to do most of the work for you. The amygdala is good when you have to jump out of the way of a car, when somebody's trying to hit you and you put your hand up. That's where the amygdala is good for you. But in most other examples, it's not. It's better to think about the issue and then decide how you're going to react to it. You've got to be able to stop in that space between stimulus and reaction. There's a space in here, folks, between what happens to you and what you're going to do about it. It's right here in this space that a lot of sin occurs. Okay? A lot of sin occurs in this space. You've got to let your independent will determine the right way to go in that space. You do have that space there. Many times we don't think that we have it, okay? Because we jump right in with that emotional reaction. But there is a space, it is available to you. You need to use self-awareness, imagination, conscience, independent will to get into that space before you react. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4 and verse 1. Luke chapter 4 and verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you're the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written." So now the devil's playing the game, okay? "He will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It says, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Satan is wily. He is wily. He is smart. He knows how to deceive us. He knows how to play with your mind. He knows what your hot button issues are. And he will try to use them. But what is the answer to him? What was Jesus' answer? Did Jesus get all bent out of shape about this? No, he went to the Bible. He used the Bible as his answer. That's the answer that you have to have in life, folks. When you get upset, when you react, are you living by the biblical principles that you have set your life upon? You're probably not. You're probably not when you are reacting in many of those circumstances that we're talking about here today. The answer is God's Word. If we're well aware of God's Word, it helps us have that independent will, have that conscience, have that imagination, have that self-awareness that guards against reacting and not being calm. You've got to pause before responding. Now, here's some other tools you can use for that pause moment to let your neocortex take over. Let God's Spirit take over before you react. You've heard it probably. Count to 10 if you're mad. Now you might say, oh, I heard that when I was a kid. Count to 10. Why do they say that? Think about it. What does counting to 10 do for you? It allows the amygdala to disengage. It allows the emotions to dissipate a little bit. 1,000, 2,000, 3,000, 1,000. As I'm driving down the road and those kids are in my way on the street, why the heck are they on the street? They should not be on the street. People should not walk on the street. 1,000, 2,000, 1,000. They're 20 years old. Think about some stupid things I did when I was 20. Slowly drive up to them. This is not a big deal, Mike. What is the biblical principle? 8,000, 9,000. Boom, it's over. This is stupid, Mike. What were you thinking? What are you getting mad about? Those 10 seconds, folks, can make a huge difference in people's lives if they would take 10 seconds before doing whatever they were thinking about doing. Only 10 seconds. That's a great technique. Another one is this. I know what my hot buttons are. Let me role play my hot buttons. Let me role play with my wife. Let me role play with my brother. Whatever your issue is that keeps coming up for you, role play it. Practice makes perfect. If you role play it out and you do it a number of times, when it happens, you're going to remember that role play. You're going to remember, oh yeah, we were messing around doing that role play, and boom, it pops into your head. Why was I doing the role play? Because this was a hot button issue for me. And by role playing it out and remaining calm, it's dissipated that feeling I get around whatever that circumstance might be. Another thing they tell us to do is write down what is bothering you at that point. Now, you've probably heard of people being told to journal, you know, write down what you're feeling that day. The reason you do that is by writing it down, you engage the logical part of the brain. People who get anxiety about things, they tell them, write it down. People are anxious about somebody breaking into their house. People are anxious about getting into an auto accident. You write it down, and as you write it down, you engage the neocortex, the logical part of the brain, and you begin to say to yourself, well, I'm worried about getting in an auto accident, but I'm 51 years old, and I've never been in a serious auto accident. And when your brain starts to engage like that, it starts to dissipate that anxiety or reaction you have to things. So writing things down can engage your logical part of the brain. Prayer, going to God with whatever the anxiety is about, whatever the reaction is about. God wants to hear that. Why is it said throughout the Bible to pray? It's like venting. It's like releasing all that pent out whatever it is. And when you vent it, just like talking to someone. You know, why does psychiatry such a big issue in the world today? People need to get this stuff out. Why do you think there's so many psychologists and psychiatrists out there? People need to talk about it. And when they talk about it, it dissipates the reaction they have to it. And God's already got that figured out. That's what prayer is all about. Look at what it says in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 7. As we think about these things, Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 7. This is a good chapter. Ecclesiastes 3, 7. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. Oh yeah, there's a time to be silent. You know, sometimes we need to just zip it. But there is a time to speak. And let people know what you're feeling. By holding on to that, you're going to blow up someday. Okay? If you're always holding it in, not reacting, you're going to blow up someday. You've got to vent. You've got to talk it out. Prayer is a great way to do that. Another thing to do is be aware of your language. The tone of your language and the words of your language. They can lead to reaction or proaction. Let me give you an example. Turn to Proverbs 25 and verse 11. Proverbs 25 and verse 11. A word aptly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. I like the way that sounds. A word aptly spoken. Have you ever said the right thing at the right time and everything just calmed down? If you think of your, those of you husbands and wives out there working with your kids, I can think about dealing with Brianne and getting reactive towards her. And then I can think about dealing with Brianne where I'm trying to be a calming voice to her and how different she is in taking both of those approaches. Okay? When I've got that calming sense about me versus the reactive sense, she can really handle the calming sense much better. And I think we're all like that. We're all like that. We want people to talk to us with respect. We want people to talk with us in a loving tone. And I will be the first to admit, learning this in my marriage, that I don't hear myself sometimes. It's easy for me to talk loud, and some people are not used to that higher decibel range of what I think is normal conversation, but what others are not used to is normal conversation. Talk to my mother after the sermon today and just ask her about some of our gatherings over the years of having all the relatives together, and it got pretty loud in those places. And that's just something I'm used to, where other people may not be used to big gatherings of people talking loud to each other. And that is something that we all need to be cognizant of, whatever perspective we may be coming from. But let me try this little game on you. We do this in class sometimes. We have people use reactive language and proactive language. So let's try this. I can't versus I can. It's not my fault versus I'm sorry. I have to do it versus I choose to do that. That's just how I am versus I can change. When you think about each of these statements and the other opposite statement, many times it's difficult for us to say we're sorry. We always want to say it's not my fault or I did this because of that. Sometimes when you just say I'm sorry, just try to be in their shoes. You know, whatever it was, maybe you weren't doing it on purpose, but if you just say I'm sorry, that usually does it. And you can talk later when the emotion is dissipated about, well, you know what, I just totally forgot. But hey, I'm sorry that I didn't do that for you. I said I was going to do that, and it totally slipped my mind. Tell them about the slipping your mind later. Right now, when they react, just tell them I'm sorry. Because when you look at it, you did mess up, okay? You said you were going to do it. Even though you forgot, you still didn't do it. You still didn't do it. You get what I'm saying here? Okay, yeah, sure, there's a reason. But right in that moment, I'm sorry. That's a little more humble pie, right? Yeah, but it calms things down. It does. When you go, well, it's because I forgot about it. You know, you're not. That's not humility. That's looking for a reason. Oh, here's a reason why I forgot. But in the end, you still forgot. So just deal with it. Taste some humble pie. It does. It calms you down. It calms you down. Yeah, because when you start thinking, why did I forget? If you just say, I'm sorry. When I've done that with my wife, I got to tell you, it's over usually. She may say one or two more things, but we aren't going back and forth for very long. It's kind of over. I've experienced this. When I say I'm sorry instead of my reasons, it's usually over. And that leads to this calmness that George was talking about. Trying to have that calmness, that tranquility in life that Jesus Christ wants us to have. Now, one more thing I want to tell you about is another problem we have when we think about this issue that we've been discussing today is we don't realize that our circle of influence is much smaller than we may think it is. We have a greater circle of concern that's out there, but we've got to only deal with our circle of influence. What do I mean by that? Here's what I mean. I had an incident with one of my bosses a while back where she accused me of doing something incorrectly, and she wanted me to check on it. But she came at me full force, okay, very emotional about this particular incident. Now, I looked up all the emails that dealt with this particular issue, and in looking them up, I realized where the problem was. It really wasn't something that I had done. Somebody else had made a mistake along the way that led to what she was reacting to. So I didn't go back into her office in an angry way. I didn't go back in a I'm right way or anything like that. I softly went in and told her, oh, I figured out what happened. You know, da-da-da-da, this is it, ba-da-ba-da. And she took it calmly, encouragingly, you know, was how I felt she took it. And what I'm saying here is, you may be dealing with people in your life who come at you in a way that you don't like. You can't do anything necessarily right then and there with them. All you can do is work within that circle of influence you have. In other words, this is what I'm saying. I don't think I could have went into my boss's office and said, you know what? You just get too emotional about stuff. Da-da-da-da-da-da. And told her all this stuff about that. The way I did it was when I had a great opportunity to teach her something that she was incorrect on, I did it in the most calm, laid-back way that I could. And I think that had an impact on her more so than coming at her with, you were wrong about how you entered my office and told me about this, that, or the other thing. That's not the way to handle it. The way to handle it is when you have that concrete thing that you can go talk to them about. So here's the thing. This is hard work. This is hard work to try to influence people. Okay? But you've got to do it with love and peace in your heart. When you try correction like this, it doesn't often work too well. Am I saying you can never do this? Obviously not, because one day God is going to do that to this world. But notice how long God is letting this world go as it is, allowing the forces to just go the way they're going. Think about Jesus' life. How did Jesus operate in this world? Did He operate like this, even when He was right? No, very rarely. In the temple, we have that incident, turning over the money changer's money. But very rarely did Jesus operate like that. And so I think that is our best lesson, that we need to very rarely operate like that. We need to operate from that calming, laid-back nature that Jesus showed for the most part in His interactions with other people. Philippians 2 and verse 12, as we start to end this discussion. Philippians 2 and verse 12. Philippians 2 and 12 says the following. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Remember your influence. Your influence, most of it is about you. It's about getting yourself right, getting yourself together in how you're going to deal with other people. Other people are going to do their thing. It's very hard to change them. But if you change yourself and how you react to other people, they may start to learn about themselves through looking at you and saying, why is that person always smiling? Why is that person not getting angry at me, even when they had a right to be angry at me? That influence that you have over you can start to influence other people. Now, the last thing I want to say about this is you want to be a transition person for other people. You want to help affect and influence other people just like Jesus Christ did 2,000 years ago. If Jesus Christ didn't live the life that He led as a human being, He would not have influenced those disciples in the proper way that they needed to be influenced. Guys like Martin Luther King, Gandhi, for me, Herbert Armstrong, Garner Ted Armstrong, what they taught me through their publications, through their radio, through their TV, what they taught me about Jesus helped me understand Jesus in a newer way that I had not been aware of. That understanding, of course, has influenced me in my life. Jesus Christ is our transition person. As it says in John 3:16, it says this, "For God so loved the world, He gave His only, one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." You can be a transition person for other people, but you only will be if you are proactive instead of reactive. Final scripture for today, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Ladies and gentlemen, be that light that Jesus Christ wants you.